Tonight's scripture reading will be in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, no other 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1, and went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. There thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I had reaped where I sowed not, and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money in the exchangers, and then at my coming, and I should receive mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have the abundance. But from him and hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Good evening, everybody. If you're in Matthew 25, stay open to that opening. If you're not there and have a Bible, I invite your attention there. Thankful for your attendance this evening, your presence. And I want to consider with you God's 7 statutes of stewardship that we learn from this parable of the talents that we just read with Derek leading us. And looking at these 7 statutes, what I find, first of all, as I go through Matthew 25, is this first statute. What I possess belongs to God. That is, everything that you possess, everything that I possess, really it's God's, isn't it? You think about verse 15 of Matthew 25, it says that he parted to him his goods. And so everything really is God's. It's his goods. Matthew 25 is a representation of God and what he gives to us and what he expects us to do with the gifts that he bestows upon us. In Psalm 24, the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. And so everything that you can think about, everything that you can see with your eyes, really belongs to God. And he's the one that possessed it or created it in the first place. And if we have that attitude, that's the first foundational statute or law that could cause us to be good stewards of the things that God has entrusted us with. Psalm 50, verse 10 says that every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all of the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. Many of us don't deal like they dealt in livestock, but some of us might have livestock. But whether you have animals that are domesticated or wild, they all belong to God. And I think about the speech that Paul gave at Athens on Mars Hill. When he saw that there was an altar erected to the unknown God, he told them there that God is not somebody that is, because he's made the world and all things therein, he's not somebody, seeing he's Lord of heaven and earth, that needs to be worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing that he giveth to all men life and breath and all things. You know, really, what we give to God, in some sense, he really doesn't need it because he created everything. He doesn't need really anything from us. He doesn't depend on us to give him anything for him to prosper. But the other side of that is he has given everything to us. So everything that we have is a gift from God. Every breath that we breathe, God has given us life, breath, and all things. And James 1 verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so the first statute or law that we should consider about stewardship is the fact that what I possess really is not mine, it belongs to God. Secondly, as far as these seven statutes, God determines what he entrusts to us. Look at verse 15 of Matthew 25. He gave to one 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. Now, it's his right to do that, isn't it? And he was the one that chose to do that. Now, I know that people make application to this to our talents or our own abilities. We need to understand in the text that the talent is a unit of money. But I think that application is very right because notice he gave it to them according to their various or several abilities. And so it does reflect even things that are not monetary, like our time or our skills, things along that line. But notice it's God that gives it. God is the one that apportions this out. And so he's the one that determines how prosperous I am, really. He's the one that really determines what I have received in my life. You think about this great passage on stewards in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul writes, let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so the idea of a steward is somebody that is entrusted with somebody else's goods. And that's really what we are as servants of God. He has entrusted us with the goods that belong to him. Now, in verse 7, Paul asks a piercing question. You see, the church at Corinth, they had preacheritis. They were exalting preachers and instead of exalting God. And so they really were fans of these different preachers. And what Paul is trying to get to them is this idea that even if Apollos is a very eloquent man, who gave him that eloquence? God did. Or if Paul was very good at writing or being or a prayer or whatever, who gave him that ability? Well, it was God. And so he asked this question, who makes you to differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? There are a lot of people in our day and time, especially in the West, where we have this rugged individualism of America, where I pull myself up by my own bootstraps, everything that I have I worked for and I did it myself, where we have this idea that I worked for it and I achieved all these things by my own merits. But you know, even if you've worked hard in your life and acquired great success, who gave you the time to do that? Who gave you the opportunity? Even if you have intelligence or skill, whatever you chalk up to you achieving what you want to achieve in life, who gave you that? And so really, it's God who has given us all things, and to him should be the glory. And so that means that whatever talent I might have as a preacher, I shouldn't be praised for it. God should be praised, because God is the one who's given me any talent that I have and any time and opportunity I've had to hone that talent. And that's true of anything that you do in service to God. And so he says, why do you glory as if you hadn't received it? It was really a gift from God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Bible mentions what we should do with the gifts God has given us. It says, every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, That applies to the first century when they had miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, that they should have used those to minister or serve other people. But that would also apply to us today, even though we don't have the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. We all have different aptitudes today, do we not? And should not we use those aptitudes and those skills that we have to serve one another rather than to just serve ourselves? That's the point that he's making here. And so it's God that is the one that is determined who has been entrusted with what. Number three, each steward is given liberty. That is, he's given freedom to handle the goods that God has given to him as he best sees fit. Verses 16 through 18, we read about how the one with five went and traded and made five more, and likewise him that received the two. But you know, the guy that was given one, God allowed him to hide that in the earth. He was given freedom for a while to decide what he was going to do with it. And so God doesn't take us by the hand and force us to do what he wants us to do with what he's entrusted us with. He entrusts us with it, and there's a period of liberty. And that's what we're living in right now in our lives. We are living in this period of liberty, this probationary period where we decide what we're going to do with what God has entrusted to us. And so we can use the talents, the money, the abilities that we have. We can, in the time we have, we can use those to the glory of God or on ourselves. You remember that rich fool who brought forth very plentifully, and he had all these goods, and so much so that it was overflowing his barns in Luke 12. And he said, "What shall I do?" Well, really, God is giving him the option, right? That question, "What shall I do?" is something that all of us could pose to one another. What are you going to do with God, with what God has given you? What am I going to do with what God has given me? And so that should be a question on our minds. What shall I do? Now, that rich fool, he decided that he would just store it up for many years and take his ease. Instead of helping other people, he built it so that he wouldn't have to work the rest of his life. But it was his decision. God gave him the liberty. He was going to judge him for it, but it was his decision at the time. In Acts chapter 4, we have these gifts that are given to the church. It says, "As many as were possessors of houses or lands sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid it at the apostles' feet." A lot of times we think of people in Bible times as poor people that wouldn't possess hardly anything. Which of us today, how many of you know somebody that has sold land and brought all of the price of that land and given it to the church? How many people do you know today that have had maybe a summer house or something and sold that entire property and given it to the church? See, there were people in Acts 4 at the beginning of the church that were doing that. So sometimes we think, well, those people were poor back in those days and we're so rich. Well, they were making very big gifts to the church, weren't they? And we understand that when we give to the Lord, it's out of what we desire in our heart. It's out of the idea of being a cheerful giver, like we read every Sunday when we give into the plate. We give out of what we've prospered in our heart. Now, that means that nobody's limited to 10%, are they? I know there's this idea in our minds, for some reason, of the 10% because of the Old Testament tithe. We know that's not binding. If that were binding, we'd have to give it to the Levites because that's where the tenth went. But even on top of that, not only did they give the tenth, but they gave other sacrifices to the Lord. Every time they sinned, they gave some of their livestock to the Lord. And so there were a lot of other sacrifices. So we're living under a better covenant, right? The book of Hebrews we've been studying on Sunday morning. And so we ought to give as we purpose in our heart. Now, we can be like Barnabas, who is mentioned here in Acts chapter 4, as somebody that sold what he had, sold the land that he had, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet so that, you know, whoever was in need might be helped. Or we can be like Ananias. Now, was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira that we find right in the next chapter, just a few verses down, was their sin the fact that they gave some money to the church? No, I mean, they had the right, if they wanted to, they had the liberty to give whatever percent that they wanted to, as long as they purposed it in their heart. What was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira? They were trying to pass it off as if they were giving the full amount of the land that they sold to the church, when really they kept back part of the prize. So you see, it was about them appearing to be such good givers in the sight of men, but in the sight of God, they were much different. And you see, the church is not about appearing to be this or that before other people. There are a lot of churches out there that want to make a big show and a big fanfare about how righteous they are. But the true followers of God are ones that are really concerned about what God thinks first, instead of what man thinks. And so that was the problem with Ananias. And you know what Peter asked Ananias in verse 4 is, while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? He had the liberty to do what he wanted to with that money. He had the liberty that God had given him. And so that's the third statute, is we all have liberty to handle the goods God's given to us in the way that seems best to us. But, number 4, each steward is called to give an account. In verse 19 of our parable here, we find that after a long time, the Lord of the servants comes, and he reckons with them. He reckoneth with them. Well, the day of reckoning is coming. And so that's something we keep in our minds. In Luke 16, there's a parable of the unjust steward, and it opens by saying, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused of him that he had wasted his goods. And he called them and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. And so, though a steward is entrusted with other goods, at some point, it's the day of reckoning. And you've got to give an account of what you've done with the goods that have been given to you. Later on in Luke 16, we read about the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus's rich neighbor was going to give an account to God for his failure to help Lazarus that was laid at his gate full of sores. Lazarus wasn't some able-bodied person that wouldn't work for himself like we see today. He was somebody that legitimately could not make ends meet because he just had to be laid there. He had a serious medical problem. Or think about the rich fool that we mentioned earlier in Luke 12 that was going to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. Every single harvest, when that farmer brought in that plentiful harvest, did he remember God? All he did was think about himself. But you know what? God remembered him. And the time came when the reckoning was going to happen, and he had to give an account of what he had done. See, he had prepared to live, but he hadn't prepared to die. And there are so many people in that situation today that are doing that. It's nothing wrong with planning ahead or saving up, but we have to make sure that we're ready to die. Number 5, the fifth statute is each steward is required to show gain. That is, when the Lord comes to reckon and we have to give an account, it will not do for us to simply give what he gave us. The 5-talent man got 5 more. The 3-talent man got 3 more. They both increased. The 1-talent man, in verse 27, the Lord says to him, you could at least have put it into the bank, you know, and got some interest off of it, got some usury, at least got some sort of gain. But all you did is you hold it up in the ground, and you gave me the 1 talent that I gave you. You gave me back just the same. And so that wouldn't do. He was considered a wicked and slothful servant because he had not produced any gain with what God had given. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, verse 19, he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How many of us are simply just laying up money in our lives? You know, I was mentioning this afternoon, I haven't done a whole lot of sermons on stewardship. I'm not somebody that really is keen on talking to other people about how they should spend their money. But you know, I read through the Bible, and I know that when I read through the Bible, a whole lot is said about it. And so as a preacher of the gospel, I simply have to give what God's word says on it, even though it's not something that I personally would like to preach on. And this is the point that Jesus is making. What What are we laying up? Are we laying up treasures in heaven, or are we laying up treasures on earth? In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but let him rather labor, working with his hands." Why? So that he can build up a big bank account and just see the number go up and lay that up? No, it says, "So that he may give to him that needeth." And so what I have, I need to be able to give to others. If I make more, then I need to use that as another opportunity to help those. You know, if I get a raise this year, I realize that I have more responsibility to do right by the money that's been given to me. And that's something the Bible talks about a lot, like it or not. I know it's a personal thing with all of us. Number six, the law, the statute of number six is the same reward is given to all the faithful. Notice this, in verse 21, if you read that, and then you read verse 23, aren't they essentially the same thing? I think that the only difference I could find is verse 21 had a thou that was added by the translators. But what was said to the five-talent man was also said to the three-talent man. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Now, that three-talent man didn't make five talents like the five-talent man did he? He only made three. But you see, if he's faithful, it doesn't matter what we're able to do. All of us have various abilities and opportunities. But if we're faithful, then we're given the same reward. And so, if your bucket that you've got to fill up is a swimming pool, you better fill up that swimming pool. If it's a 5-gallon bucket, you better fill up the 5-gallon bucket. If you're like me and maybe it's just a thimble, you better fill up that thimble, right? I think that maybe the one talent man thought, well, I can't do 5 talents. Well, would God require him to do 5 talents more? Maybe he thought, well, I can't be like the 3-talent man, so I'm not even going to try. We know from the pattern of this that if that 1-talent man had gained just one more talent, done what he could, been faithful, he would have received the same reward as those other 2 men. And so when I have abilities and I have opportunities, the two of those together, as you've heard many times, equal responsibilities. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, I don't know if we always put these two together the way that we ought to. I don't know about you, but I tend to quote one of these or the other one of them, and I don't really put them together. Verse 9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So that's the idea of the harvest, of the reaping. Notice there it says, not be weary in well-doing. Think of that idea of well-doing. Keep that in your mind. And then go on to verse 10. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good." Well-doing, do good, very similar. "Unto all men, especially them of the household of faith." Does God judge you according to your opportunities to do right? Yes. If you have fewer opportunities, then you fulfill those. If you have more opportunities, you fulfill those. So we all might have various opportunities or abilities, but whatever those are, you fulfill them. You're faithful to them. You do good as far as you have the opportunity to. And so, somebody might have a lot more opportunities. If they do, they have a lot more responsibility, don't they? That's the idea that we get from statute number 6. And then finally, even though we have the wonderful blessing of statute number 6, where all of the faithful receive the same reward, there is the flip side of this that Jesus teaches. And that is this: the unfaithful must suffer a penalty. That is, Jesus goes on to say here in verses 26 and 27, that he said to the slothful servant, the Lord did, that wicked and slothful servant that knew that the Lord was going to require this of him and didn't even gain anything. Verse 30 says that he was cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a pleasant thought for us to think about, but these are the words of Jesus that he has for us. That if somebody is not faithful with what the Lord has entrusted them, then they will suffer a penalty. And so here he lost his soul over just a few bucks. And it's easy for me, it's easy for a lot of us, to get so focused on just the few bucks trying to make it week to week or whatever, that we f- fail to think about eternity and what it means in eternity to as far as being a faithful steward. And so, are we faithful stewards? You know, verses 41 through 43 talk about some of the things that we know that are going to be on the test to get into heaven. And does Matthew 25 mention baptism? It doesn't. Now, that doesn't mean that baptism's not necessary, because if we're not baptized, we're not in Christ, and we're lost. You know, baptism saves us, as we pointed out this morning in 1 Peter 3:21. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." Yes, it's true. We have to be baptized. But, you know, there in Matthew 25, what's on the test is this. He mentions those that did not go in, and those were ones that, when he was thirsty, you gave me no drink. When he was naked, you didn't clothe me. When he was hungry, you didn't feed me. When he was sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. Those are the things that we know are going to be on the final test, so to speak, or the final account of things. And as the church, as important as it is that we be doctrinally sound, it's also important that we have compassion on people that have legitimate needs around us. Because Jesus says we know that that's part of what the judgment is going to be based on. My prayer is that none of us will be in that situation. My prayer is that all of us will hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." See, these are seven statutes of stewardship. And a statute or a law is not something optional. It's something that is set. It doesn't fluctuate. And so we know that all things committed to our care belong to God. We know that whether we have much or little, that was determined by God. And we know that we've been given liberty to handle these goods as we see fit. We know that every steward must give an account for his stewardship. We know that we all must show by our gain that we've been faithful. We know that the faithful will receive a like reward. We also know that the unfaithful will suffer a penalty. What words will you hear when the day of reckoning comes? I hope and pray that it's, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord." What you need to do in order to do that is believe Mark 16:16, repent of your sins, Acts 2:38, confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10:10, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Galatians 3:26 and 27. And then live a faithful life as a faithful steward, doing right by what God has given you in your time and your talents and your opportunities and the money that you have, whatever it is. Even though the moment that somebody is baptized into Christ, they still go back home and they have the same house they had, and they still have their car, and they still have all their possessions, really, there should be a different attitude, that those, even though they considered them before to be theirs, we know that now that I'm in Christ, those are just borrowed from God. And if we can really set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth, we'll be happier people and we'll be faithful to God, and we'll have eternity awaiting us. Why not come and make things right while together we stand and while we sing?
Jesus is calling, calling, calling. Jesus is calling today. Why should I linger, linger, linger? I will arise and say.